Now, will you have your Bibles open, the sheet of paper that was printed for you, at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to draw your attention to these words at the very beginning of that reading. Essentially, in this little time, I'd like to take the opportunity this morning just simply to set before you the meaning of the gospel. Now, this Easter is probably the 25th message which I have preached here at Trinity Evangelical Church. The 25th Easter message. And I suppose that when I first started to preach the Easter message, that's a quarter of a century ago, it makes me feel very old, many of you wouldn't have even been born. But one of the things that I can say about that time, and which I can say about now that has not changed, is that people 25 years ago didn't understand what the gospel was all about, and they still don't understand what the gospel is all about. So nothing has really changed. It's just that the faces in this meeting this morning, this Easter meeting, have changed. And my longing is very simply to set before you the meaning of the gospel. How can you believe in something if you don't understand what it is? How can you believe and commit yourself to the gospel if you don't really understand what it's about? Well, no one intellectually can be expected to do that. And I certainly wouldn't expect that either. So I'm taking this opportunity, this Easter, just to set before you the glorious simplicity of the gospel. Now, as an illustration, let me just say this to you. Let's take words in general as an example. Let's take words. All of us, every day, are using words. But I wonder how many of you are prepared to use words that you don't know what they mean. Now, we will have all done that at some point in our lives. But on the whole, we're reticent. We don't want to do it. So we use the words. We choose words which we know what they mean. But if you don't know what a word means, what do? Except go to the dictionary and try to find out exactly what that word means. Now, if I say to you this morning, I use a word like iconoclast. Or if I use the word unconscionable or phalanx. And you say to me, I don't know what those words mean. You don't need to feel bad about that. There are thousands of words which I hear that I don't know what they mean either. But if I don't know what they mean, I go to a dictionary and I find out what they mean. So, if you meet someone or you had met someone who was an iconoclast years ago, he would have been somebody who was attempting to break up, to destroy your cherished beliefs. And if you were doing something which was unconscionable, you'd be doing something against your conscience. I'm only telling you what the dictionary also tells us. So, if we want to know something, we go to the authority. Now, if we want to know about the gospel. Now, some of you might say, I don't really want to know about the gospel. But anyway, I'm going to tell you. If we want to know about the gospel, then we have to go to the Word of God. What does it mean? What's it all about? Now, you'll get through life, I promise you, without knowing what the word phalanx means, and iconoclast, and unconscionable. But you can't get through life in this life or the next without knowing about the gospel. Because it's the matter, it's the issue of life and death. It's the issue of heaven or hell. It's the issue of joy or happiness or sadness. The gospel is the thing which God would say to every one of us, you must understand it. Your very future, your life depends upon it. Now, you've got a piece of paper in front of you and you can see the text So I'd like you to look at the text, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. This was the gospel you received, the gospel that you took your stand on, the gospel that you were saved by. So this morning, I'm going to go along with that and I'm going to preach on the gospel. Some people have received it, accepted it and rejected it. And when it's received, guess what? You can know the people who have received it because they take their stand by it. You'll know them. They're known by their faith in the gospel. That's exactly what they were like at Corinth. Paul had preached it. They'd believed it. They'd received it, accepted it. They'd taken their stand upon it. You could see them. You could know who they were. They were true Christians, true believers in Jesus Christ. So, Paul says, I want to remind you what the gospel is. And so in the third verse, he says, it is of first importance, this, that Christ died for our sins. Now you may think that there are many things that are very important about the church. Well, let me tell you that the Apostle Paul says of first importance, doesn't matter what you think is of first importance or what I think, it matters what Paul has said. He says of first importance is that Christ died for our sins. Now, Easter remembers the death of the Lord Jesus. Some blame it on the Romans and their barbarity, and others blame it on the Jews and their hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul places the death of Jesus squarely in the hands of everyone who is a sinful human being. It was sins which brought Jesus to death upon the cross. Now that is absolutely clear from the text. So, if you want a dictionary definition, if you like, this morning of the gospel, you'll never understand it. It's an impossibility without dealing with the question of sin. Now, I know that when this word is mentioned, you begin to fidget. And some of you will begin to blush. And others will feel dreadfully uncomfortable. And still others will say, I wish I'd never come here this morning. If I'd have known that it was going to be about sin, I probably wouldn't have come. But the cross, the gospel, is all about sin. Now, sin, we feel, is relevant to him and to her and to that person over there and to this person here. But it's not terribly relevant to me. We're quite at ease, aren't we, every one of us, about talking about someone else's failings. Going to an average office or school or university, go wherever you like, and someone will be talking about another person's failings. Hey, we're so good at it. Recognizing what's wrong with someone else, and we'll go on at length about it. About how our neighbor falls so far short of what he or she should be. And God says, don't you realize that I can see right inside every one of you, and your problem is your sin. Now, this morning, you might complain about me using such dreadful language as sin, but you'll never understand the gospel, and you'll never come to the good of it, unless I do this. The only reason God's Son died upon that dreadful cross was because we are sinful. Is it too harsh for me to say that we're not what we should be and that we need fixing? I'd like to see what you'd do with somebody who had a broken leg. You'd want them fixed because it's broken. God says, you need fixing and I'll fix you. I'll put you right. I'll make you better. But I have to have my way of making you better. I have to have my way of fixing you, of putting you right. And my way is by the cross of Calvary. Now you might say this morning, why is God so particular? This is the thing I can't get about the God of heaven. He's so particular. Why does it matter so much? All right. Let me ask you a question. Why are you so particular when you're wronged? Why is it you are so particular when you are wronged? Why is it you don't like anyone stealing from you? You don't want people hating you. You don't want anybody to be bitter towards you. Why are you so particular? Why does it matter so much? What is it about us? And then we turn to God and say, why are you so particular? Oh, it's easy to understand when it's about ourselves. When someone steals and someone lies, look how sensitive we are over matters of right and wrong. And God says, I am sensitive about your sinfulness and I want to put it right. Now, the only difference here is this, is that when you lie, you're a nicer kind of liar than the chap across the street. And when you lust, you just don't lust as deeply as the other chap. And when you hate, you're not quite as hateful as the other chap who is so dreadfully hateful. And God says, can't you see that I can see you for what you are? You see, God makes no distinction. He classifies all men the same. You'd like to think that you're better than the next man. Of course you do. It makes you feel wonderful about yourself. And God says, I say that you're all tarnished with the same problem. You're all affected in the same way. You're all broken. And you all need my corrective surgery. So, Easter, the cross, the gospel can only be understood if we face up to sin. Only then will we get to the bottom of this matter. Paul says, of first importance is that Christ died for our sins. Now, I must make another relevant point here. And it's like this. If we are wronged, we are very quick to cut people off, aren't we? Now, most of you know me, know that I can't work modern technology. I can't work a computer. I've never sent a text message in my life. I've certainly never been on Facebook, though I've heard about it. And I know that perhaps some of you use that. But I've heard that people who use this thing called Facebook, why, they drop their friends like a stone. They get rid of them, they wipe them off. And you know, people are just like that. Somebody wronged me. Right, you cut yourself off from them. You have nothing to do with them anymore. You used to call them every week, but you call them no more. You don't call in on them. You have nothing to do with them. Well, they wronged you, of course. And not only that, you talk them down. And you build yourself up. And God says the exact opposite. He recognizes our deepest need that we've wronged him. And he doesn't cut us off. And he said, I want to come and I want to bring forgiveness to you. I want to bring new life to you. You were once my enemies. I'll make you my friends. You were willfully set against me. You were rebels. You hated me. You had no time for me. I'll draw you to myself. God says, I'll do it by spending the life of my dear son. He means so much to me. He means everything to me. But I will spend his life upon the cross of Calvary so that you might have life. What a God who would be so willing to forgive us, to suffer his son, to bleed and die. Now, it wouldn't surprise me at all if there are those of you here this morning who think very little of your sins. You know how we get easily attached to things and we get used to living with things? Well, sin is just like that. But God says it's the greatest barrier. It's the greatest thing that prevents you coming to me. And if you're going to come to me, the only way will be if you are saved from sin and the consequences of it. Only by faith in the death of Jesus Christ. So if we'd have gone and met Paul when he first went to Corinth, and he went to the people there before there was ever a church, you'd have heard him preaching the gospel like this, and they would have heard it, and they would have believed it, and they would have trusted in Jesus Christ, and they would have been saved, and they took their stand upon it, and everybody knew that they were true Christians. This was the gospel of salvation. The big question this morning is sin. All other questions are small and insignificant by comparison. So I've got a word of encouragement for anyone who is hearing this message in their heart. Can you see your sin? Don't despair. Can you see your heart corruption? Don't abandon hope. Here is the gospel. Here is the truth that Jesus died upon that cruel cross to bear in himself the sins of everyone who will put their faith in him. Now, if you read on in that passage, when Paul says of first importance that Christ died for our sins, he doesn't just stop there. He keeps going and he just keeps on going. So, of first importance is Christ's death. It procures forgiveness for those who put their faith in him. It has procured forgiveness for me. If you'd have known me 35 years ago before I became a Christian, it procured forgiveness for me. Even for someone like me. Yes, for me it is of first importance. But then Paul goes on, he says this, that he was raised on the third day. So Paul joins death of Christ to his resurrection. Death was Christ's experience. He was taking into himself the sin of everyone who would put their faith in him. Sins of people, just like those of us here this morning. Now, I'm not going to frighten you, but I want you to know this. The Bible says with extraordinary clarity, it says this, be sure your sins will find you out. Be sure your sins will find you out. Now, I don't know about you. I'll just speak for myself now. I can't speak for you. But when I hear those words, I say, Lord, I don't want my sins to find me out. They're too much for me. There are too many of them. They're too heavy. There's too great a burden for me to bear. I cannot think, Lord, of a day when my sins will find me out. I can't face them. And to such a person, the Lord says, come to me. I can bear your heavy load. Now, I never ever yet met anyone who ever went to Jesus Christ except with his or her sins. So the only people here who can call themselves Christians are the ones who went to Jesus Christ with their sins and said, Lord, relieve me. Carry my very heavy and dreadful burden. What a weight is lifted from us when we place our faith in Christ. Now, I hope this is not true of any of you, but it is a very remarkably sad time that we're living in. And so many people are suffering financial troubles, and many people are suffering debt. And I've only heard it said recently this, that when my debt was lifted by the arrangement, by the bank, or by the organisation, what a great load was lifted off my shoulders. The Lord Jesus Christ says, it's not the debt of money, it's the debt of your guilt and your sin and your shame. What a relief the day when a man, a woman, a young person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and he lifts the load from off your shoulders. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. So Jesus had my sins laid upon him on the cross, and so he died, because it's a heavy weight. Have you ever thought that upon the cross, the weight which he was carrying was the weight of the guilt of my shame, of all of my sins? I want to teach you something for a moment, and you'll be thankful for this afterwards. Do you really think that anything could kill the Lord Jesus? Do you think that the Roman soldiers or the Jews or anyone else for that matter could kill the Lord Jesus Christ, God's own Son? Wake up, friends. It was an impossibility. He said, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own volition. I lay it down freely." But as he saw my sins about to find me out, he took them upon himself, and the sheer weight of my sins put him to death. The wages of sin is death, but he had no sins of his own, for he was perfect. But he bore in his body my sins. Friends, listen to me. No one could take his life from him. No one could send him to the grave. No one but me. No one but me. It was my sins that sent him to the cross. It was my sins that killed him. It was my sins that placed him in the grave. My life was so valuable. Your life was so precious. Jesus was killed for sin, laid in the grave so that we might have everlasting life. And wonderfully, the text says that he broke the bands of death. He defeated death. He showed that he has the mastery over it. Now, I'm coming to the end, but you should know this, that sin and death are bedfellows. They belong together. It's sin that brings death. And only Jesus can give safe passage in death. No one else can. It's a dark place, surely, to go to. Friends, death awaits us all. And our only hope in that dreadful place is the Lord Jesus Christ. I can only go there hand in hand with him. I'm not willing to go there without him, personally. I'm just not prepared to do that. Now, you may say no one knows about death. You don't know what death holds for us. That is true. No one knows apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows all about death. And he knows all about the grave. And he knows all about being raised to life. So when I go into death, I want to be in his company. I want to go into death with my hand in his hand. I want his life in my life, or otherwise I don't want to go to that place. In short, I'm lost without him, and with him I am saved. Are you saved? Or are you lost? What will become of us? Now, I thought I should check this out with my wife this morning. She's looked after me wonderfully for these 30-odd years that I've been married. And I don't know all the details of our lives. I don't even know whether I have a life or death policy that people have, insurance policies for life and death. I probably don't have one. I got my life and death policy 35 years ago when I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my life and death policy. I wouldn't have another. And guess what, friends? It hasn't cost me a penny. Because it's all free. The grace of God to sinful men and women just like us is absolutely free. I'm nearly done. Let me ask you this. Do you know what a crooked line is? Do you know what a crooked line is? And if you say you do, how do you know what a crooked line is? You only know what a crooked line is because you've seen a straight one. God says, your life is crooked. And I'll be the judge. Because I'm straight. I'm perfect. And our great fault, not yours, but mine as well, is we measure ourselves by ourselves. How foolish could we be? God says, look into the mirror which is my dear son and see what image comes back at you. Look at him and you'll see everything which is wrong, but he can make it all right. The gospel says, look at the Lord Jesus. Look at his perfection. Look at his glory. Bring your sins. Bring your life to him. Give your life to Christ, and nothing in heaven nor on earth will ever be able to separate you from him. We began this message by talking about understanding words. Have you understood the gospel this morning? If you have, don't delay, don't wait, don't put it off. Seek the Lord with your heart. Come just as you are. Don't try to make yourself better because you can't do it. He's in the business of fixing you. So come to him and believe in him with all of your heart. And he will make you his own child. And you will know, I am saved. I am a true believer. I am one of Christ's own people. This Easter will have been the best Easter in the whole world for you. If you have learned this word and understood that the greatest word in the vocabulary of all men is the word the gospel. May God bless the truth of the gospel to each and every one of us this morning. Amen. Now I know that at following this service, there are going to be Easter eggs distributed for all the children. So don't run off. Stay for a cup of coffee and join us afterwards. Before, let's sing the hymn number 368 in the Green Hymn Book. 368, we shall stand to sing.
Hark how the gospel draws.
Father, we pray that the truth of the gospel might be understood this morning by each and every one of us, and that you might make that application by the power of the Spirit of God to each and every mind and to every heart. Drive away fear and cause us to look upon the beauty of the Lord Jesus, and then we shall not be afraid at all. Watch over us, Lord, and keep us over this Easter time, and continue to remind us of the glories of the gospel. We commit our lives to you with thankfulness and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.